We're going to jump right into the gift of leadership, if you want to find that page, the next page in your folder. Leadership is both a nonverbal and a verbal gift. I know, confusing, right? It's often called organizing the truth, or referred to as the shoulders of the body. To lead means to organize and direct in a way that sets a plan in motion. People with the gift of leadership are called to organize and administrate in a way that sets God's plan in motion. Isn't that a neat description? Here are some characteristics of a person with the gift of leadership. Number one, you're good at administrating, overseeing, stirring people to love and good deeds. You're skilled in management. You can take large projects and simplify them, which brings order to complicated things. You're good with people, which makes it easy for people to come alongside and follow your lead. You have the confidence it takes to step in and lead. Number two, you're task-oriented and motivated by goals. You enjoy details. You're analytical. You make lists and check marks and walk around with a planner, always writing things down so you don't forget and check those things off. You meet goals and deadlines. You're good at time management. Number three, within a vision, a broader vision, you can see what others don't see. You see the big picture and can discern others' gifts and place them right where they need to serve. That's the heart of delegating. You're a self-starter. You don't wait around to get things done. You take initiative because you're stirred up by the Lord to action. You are not a quitter. You will go until the job is done. Even when you're under attack or when the plan seems like it's falling apart, you'll be like Nehemiah, and you will keep your hand to the plow until it is done. You can spend many a sleepless night figuring out how to do something. Even when it means standing alone, you're fine with that because you already know how it's all going to play out. And lastly, you're resourceful. You want to know everything there is to know about what's going on, and you need to know because you need the right information to make the right decisions, which makes you more effective and resourceful. You have connections and ways of doing things, and you can make do with what you have. We see this gift in Jesus' life when he fed the multitudes. He had the people sit on the grass in groups of 50, remember that? And he used the disciples to serve, giving them the opportunity to be part of it. And he made sure there were fragments left for those who served. That's the gift of leadership. It's a beautiful gift because it brings order when we congregate, helps everyone get to the finish line. It brings necessary order to the home and to the workplace. And I say that because we're all women here, hopefully. We want to find ourselves supporting men as the leaders that God has called them to be, even if it's not their gift. This gift is beautiful, even in a helping role. And if you're married and you find yourself maybe in a power struggle often, maybe that's your gift, leadership, remember, this gift is beautiful, even in the nonverbal form. Though you aren't the head, you can use this gift to be your mate's helper, because there's a big chance he probably doesn't have the gift. And God has put you in his life to help with that. Just don't assume the lead, because it's natural for you to do that. Come alongside and lead by helping, lead by example. And with that, there are some cautions in our flesh. Number one, because you order things, you don't like disorder. You will take over to avoid chaos. This can lead to lording your leadership over people, being demanding, intimidating, asserting your power, using fear, guilt trips to get things done. Remember to lead people to the cross, not your list. Okay, to do that, you have to be at the cross yourself. A lot. You have to step away from your task often refocus on what it's all about, the big picture is. And you know, sometimes we just need to embrace the chaos of life because God hasn't set everything in order yet, and one day he will. Also, because you take charge, the plan can easily become your plan and not God's. You can leave the Holy Spirit out of the big picture. You can plan and then ask God to bless it. Then you get upset if questioned about what you're doing and why you're doing what you're doing. Then you dig your heels in and putting your foot down on issues. That's not Jesus' example. It's not even close. Number three, because you're task-oriented, you can write people off if they don't perform well. You can forget to be personable and appreciative. You can get easily irritated because you've got a lot on your mind and you don't want to stop getting things done. You can get grouchy because the ball is being dropped or someone doesn't follow directions. Remember, God has put you in the midst of chaos to bring order. Don't forget to be encouraging, to ask people how they're doing. Take an interest in others' lives. Your job is to suffer long with people to help them get to the end of the finish line. So balance work with play, because it's also about people, not just the task, as my husband often reminds me. And lastly, because you want things done well, with decency and in order, you can be lazy and procrastinate because you're overwhelmed and you're burned out, so you just put it off. That's why it says to lead with what in verse 8? Diligence. Diligence is careful and persistent effort. You're not giving God your best when you're not diligent. Remember that the area you get discouraged in is when things aren't being done biblically, decently, and in order. It's going to be a big discouragement for you. That's when all the fleshly patterns kick in. So pray for patience, for long suffering. It's about love, grace, serving together, co-laboring together for the glory of God. Okay? All right, the gift of service. Definition, the gift of service. This is our first nonverbal gift. It's often called practicing the truth. And it's considered to be the hands and feet of the body. The word in Greek is diakonia. It's where we get our word deacon, which literally means appointed to assist with needs. It's what this gift is all about. Keeping eyes and ears open to meet needs and fill up the saints. That's what you love to do. So here's four characteristics. Number one, you're project-oriented. You love work projects, mission trips, doing things with your hands. You're crafty and practical, always willing to help. You're available. No task is too insignificant or too small. The tell me what you want done and I'll do it attitude. Number two, you like to be anonymous. You don't like to be up front and center. You prefer to stay behind the scenes. You recognize it isn't important. Recognition isn't important because you do it for Jesus. You're not looking for position or entitlement. That's beautiful. Number three, also, you see needs and meet them. You're in tune with needs, and you meet them practically and in your own time frame. You make others feel wanted and welcome, which makes you liked by everyone. You receive great joy when someone else is touched and ministered to. You love to hear that what you did was a blessing. And last, you follow well. So often there are too many chiefs and not enough Indians, right? And you come along and you're a breath of fresh air. In Jesus' life, this gift is displayed beautifully when he dealt with the disciples who wanted to be great. Mark chapter 10. He said, guys, if you want to be great, you learn to be a servant of all. And then again, a little while later, when he washed the disciples' feet, that was the job no one wanted. That was the lowest job for a servant. Okay? It wasn't a ceremony back then with a fancy pitcher and fancy towels that we bring out. It wasn't like that. And Jesus didn't pop them all on the head and say, guys, what are you doing? We got dirty feet, and I'm God and you're not, so I'm not going to be the one to do it. He didn't do that. He just got up silently and he did it. This gift is beautiful because it's how the ministry gets done. You are refreshing to those in leadership because you're leadable and flexible, so thank you. But like with any of the others, there are some cautions. Number one, busyness. Public enemy number one for you. You get too busy even to sit with Jesus. Busy, busy, busy to the point where you get bossy. A lot bossy. In your flesh, you can become demanding and start telling others what to do. So don't neglect respect and honor in those moments. Also, you can be so busy meeting needs, you're not taking care of yourself. You can have a hard time saying no. You take on too much. Then you get overwhelmed and critical because you're overcommitted. And you can become easily embittered. And like Martha, you tell Jesus off. So don't forget to stop and sit at his feet, refocus, recharge, take time to refresh yourself. Develop time management skills that will help you with your boundaries. Also, because others see your servant's heart, they come to you to do stuff, which can lead to serving people and not the Lord. That's called people-pleasing. Because you're serving people and not God, your motivation can become guilt, wrong attitudes, and then you start to want recognition, like, hey. Then we have the Martha scene all over again. Don't forget who you're serving. Don't forget to stay humble. You are appreciated, okay? You aren't inferior. You're not insignificant. You're valuable. You're priceless. There is not one gift more important than the other. So stay plugged in. Defend your joy. Be busy with the Father's work. That's the key. The Father's work. And leave all the rest of that at the cross. That was Jesus' example. Last, because you don't want recognition, you can tend to like to do things anonymously. And you have a hard time delegating. Your motto is, I work best by myself. And you forget to let others join you in the blessing of your project or whatever it is you're doing. You can hurt others deeply with that who are also trying to serve because you won't include them. Open your hands. Share the ministry. Because if you don't, then the opposite happens. You get discouraged because people aren't helping you, but you just communicated that you want to do it yourself. It's this weird cycle. Then you're mad, you become a finger pointer, and you're no longer nice to be around. You lose your servant's heart. That'll make you ineffective. It can get so bad, you can become the number one critic of the church. Why aren't they helping? Why isn't this getting done? Again, am I the only one around here that does things? Right? Be careful of that. Next is the gift of giving. Definition: this is also a nonverbal gift that can be understood as supporting the truth. It's often called being the arms of the body. You love to give and partake in others' needs and impact eternity with your resources. Here's some characteristics. Number one, you understand the lack of eternal value this earth holds. So you look for eternal investments, which are the Word of God and souls, right? That's the only thing eternal in this life. You want your money and your resources to be used for eternity, something that'll outlast your life. That's beautiful. Number two, like those with the gift of service, you see needs long before others do. You take truth about giving seriously. You're looking for reasons to give. You give sacrificially even for the Lord's work. You will give whether you have an abundance or you have little. Just the shirt off your back. Number three, you're a hard worker. You're motivated by love and hard work. You look for the best deals. You maintain a budget so there's room to give to the saints. You work hard to make your money so you can give it to the Lord. Number four, you like to give anonymously with no attention to self. You're thoughtful. You think through how to invest in the kingdom. You give sincerely and generously. Jesus' life was all about giving, wasn't it? He came to give his life as a ransom for many. Gave it all. He became poor, it says, so that we might become rich. He had no place to lay his head. That's a beautiful gift. Because you can make ministry a reality. You can impact a lot of people. You give to causes and missions, and they're so thankful. I've been on that other side. They're so thankful and relieved that God met the need. You help people live out what God has put on their hearts to do, but they don't have the resources to do it. It's that kind of teamwork that God is glorified in. Giving is beautiful, but it has some cautions. Number one, because there's always a need. Remember, Jesus said, the poor you will always have. It can be easy for you to be taken advantage of. Others love to take your money for themselves. And I wish that wasn't true in the church, but it is. It needs to stop. People will pull on your heartstrings and use tactics and tricks to get you to give. While Scripture says in Luke 6 to give to all who ask, it doesn't mean we have to give what they ask for. Right? That can really enable some people to continue in their sin. Sometimes all God is asking you to give is prayer. So be led of the Lord in that. Have some boundaries. Number two, because money is mishandled all the time and you see it, you can become stingy. You give on your terms with your conditions because you want to be an example of the appropriate way to give. That's a big discouragement for you. You can even try to control people, become heavy-handed with your resources. Within the church, you can become disrespectful of leadership and how they feel that God is leading them in their resources. That's no joy for anyone when that happens. Also, in your flesh, you can become controlling. Take ownership of this gift. The "it's mine and I have a say in how it's going to be used" attitude. You know, Judas, he was in control of the money. He fell hard into this trap when he accused Mary of being wasteful. Remember that? He didn't understand that extravagance is okay sometimes. It's appropriate sometimes. He missed out on those moments with Jesus, didn't he? So don't fall into the trap of all work, no celebrating, no fun. No one enjoys that. Verse 8 reminds us, those with the gift of giving, to give with liberality. That's a fancy word for generous. Remember, God loves a cheerful giver, 2 Corinthians 9 says. Because it all belongs to God anyway, right? It's not really ours. So we need to open our hands, transfer ownership to him. Thank him for whatever happens with what you gave. Lastly, you can become prideful and give to be recognized, seen by all. Remember, that's one of the things Jesus tells us to do in secret, is give. Or else you've canceled your heavenly reward. Whew, ouch. When we give for all to see. And lastly, and certainly not least, gift of mercy. Definition, the gift of mercy is both verbal and nonverbal. I love that. It's defined as ministering the truth, or often called the heart of the body. You are all about restoration and healing so that unity can continue. This gift is about getting truth into someone's heart by showing compassion in a way that restores and heals. So here's some characteristics. Number one, you love others with a deep, connecting compassion and empathy. God often puts you in the middle of someone's life to encourage them, to build them up in tough times. So you're sensitive to suffering, to sorrow, and it's genuine, it's sincere. Number two, you notice misery and distress when it goes unnoticed by everyone else. You see past the general greeting of, hi, how are you, fine, thanks, and you say, you're not fine. It's easy for you to see people who are hurting and help in a very tender way for a soul that's been bruised. You're often seen praying with someone, with an arm around someone who's crying, and you're crying with them. You're used mightily by the Lord to bring healing and comfort in those times of deep need. Number three, you weep well with those who weep. You will sit with them through the whole process of someone's grief, all the while expressing truth in a way that doesn't offend. You know what to say in terrible and grievous times, and the rest of us go, wow. That was so appropriate. We all marvel. You can even take on their pain and grief because you have connected with them on that level. Wounded and hurting people have a magnetic attraction to you, because the Holy Spirit has entrusted you with these people. You've put them into your care to lead them to the cross in their circumstances. Even stray dogs and cats and wounded birds show up on your doorstep and you take them in. Oh, you're the one that pulls over at traffic accidents just to make sure everyone's okay. You love to support orphans in Africa. Right? There's your heart. You're crying. Orphans in Africa. A single mom. Someone who's lost a loved one. I had a coworker once who had the gift of mercy. She bled mercy. So much so that even at the grocery store, she couldn't stand. She'd walk over to the bananas. She couldn't stand for the ones that were apart from the bunch. So she would, those are the ones she would buy. She'd gather up all the single bananas and take them home. Mercy. You're the epitome of the Good Samaritan. And you know, this cold world needs more of that, don't we? We need more mercy. Last, because you live in the realm of heart issues, you're in tune with your feelings. You can express your feelings easily, and you let others do the same. My husband and the girls, they have these cry sessions, and I'm like, it just makes you naturally non-judgmental. You're able to see both sides of the issues. We call that seeing the gray. In Jesus' life, you know, his life was rooted in mercy. He was all about mercy. He gave us what we didn't deserve. A restored relationship with our Father. There's no way around that. People cried out all the time to him for mercy. He gave it freely. Matthew 23, he says, woe to you who neglect justice and mercy. Mercy's a big deal with God. He didn't give us what we deserve, and you know, he never will. He never will if we're his. There can never be enough mercy in this world. People don't need judgment. They need mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment, James says. Well, they need truth, yes. Exhortation, yeah. Teaching, discipline, a little spank on the bottom, absolutely. But it all means nothing without a display of what was so freely given to us at the cross. His mercy, his grace, his forgiveness, his healing. Mercy is infectious. Isn't it? Reminds us of what Jesus is like. We forget that. It's a beautiful gift to have this in my marriage, just built right in. My husband's mercy leads me to the cross every time. But there's some cautions with this gift as well. Number one, because you live in the realm of feelings, you can tend to make decisions based on your emotions. That's a big danger for you. The heart is desperately wicked. Be careful with phrases that start with, I feel like that's of the Lord. Or, well, I just feel in my spirit that this is right. Without the word of God, that can cause you to make compulsive decisions that you end up regretting sometimes for the rest of your life and even have serious consequences. It hurts not only you, but those around you, your family. So you need to learn to make decisions based on wisdom, facts, truth, not a strong feeling you have. Number two, you can become too sensitive and even critical. Because God's made you compassionate, sensitive, you can develop a critical spirit towards those who aren't wired that way, which can cause you to overreact to people, get your feelings hurt. So you have to learn to temper your feelings with truth. Balance mercy and justice. Don't read into things and take them personally. She didn't say hi to me. Oh no, she hates me. Right? And I'll tell you right now, you're going to struggle with a person who has the gift of prophecy. Because they're too direct, they are too black and white for you. And you're also not going to like church discipline. When you hear things like in 1 Corinthians, when Paul says, turn them over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh, you freak out. Okay? Like, that seems so harsh and unnecessary. Why we don't need to do that. Those scriptures are meant for pastors to carry justice out in the body with the intent to grow the body. If you reject that, refuse to apply it in your own life, you can become enabling with your mercy. Learn to hate sin. Learn to hate sin. And you'll have some built-in boundaries with your gift. Remember, when sin is involved, love has to be tough, sometimes firm, for the health of the church and the home. And the purpose is to remind the wayward of God's love for them and bring them back. Just bring them back. That's the story of James, Jesus' brother. Brought him back. Number three, you can struggle with depression. Become like Eeyore. Woe is me. The Eeyore syndrome. If you let your feelings control you, you can fall into serious depression because you're living by your feelings. There comes a point sometimes when your tears, they're not cleansing anymore. They're just tears. They're just your emotions talking. It's time to rise up. Keep going. Martha did that with her sister Mary with the death of her brother. You gotta keep going. Don't forget to pray, read the word, and get to church so you don't let the enemy beat you up with depression and doubting God's presence in your life. That's why it says to show mercy with what in verse 8? Cheerfulness. It says cheerfulness. Why does it say that? Because when you walk with others through brokenness and woundedness all the time, it affects you. If you let that continue, you can become bitter to the point of overwhelming depression. It's a stronghold in your life. Cheerfulness with mercy. And last, you can become emotionally entangled with others to the point where you're blind to their faults, their motives, and the dependence on each other is unhealthy. Healthy boundaries are gold for you. Don't get emotionally entangled with those who you're ministering to. Help them, yes. Be there, yes. We need the mercy. But don't take ownership of the person and their life. They're not your project. They're people. They're God's project, right? Jesus is going to help them through you, and here's a thought, through others too. So pull away, let go, and let God. So those are the seven motivational gifts. Why are there seven? In Scripture, the number seven is symbolic of completion. How neat to think that as we work together, it's a complete church. As if Jesus were here doing the work himself. Isn't that cool? He had all of these gifts in full operation the entire time of his life on the earth. And I want you to get this. By dividing these gifts up strategically in the body, he can accomplish the work of the ministry as if he were here himself. How cool is that? That's why seven. How complete would the church be if we all used our gifts for his glory? We would witness unity like we've never seen, wouldn't we? We would be a healthy church that we all pray we found, right? See, the point of God's creativity in giving us individual gifts is to unify us, to complement each other, to make being part of the body of Christ a beautiful thing. A thing, it's a magnet that would draw people to him. Do you have a heart for the person who's gifted differently than you? That's a question we need to ask. We should, because they're filling a part in the body that you normally don't. That's a good thing. Do another person's weaknesses or fleshly tendencies, immaturities, compel you to encourage them? Or you just roll your eyes and put up with them, right? You need to pray for them, be an example for them. And sometimes we just need to die. Go, you know what? God will show them. We need to change our perspective on our gifts. Maybe you've been called to work alongside that individual to complete the work God is trying to do in his church. Maybe you need a whole new perspective on your marriage. Instead of saying, he's never going to change, I don't understand him, right? The first time I heard this, a whole new set of eyes for my marriage. And I was like, wow, God, you really did bring us together. Because I was doubting that for a while. Right? That's what our differences should do. We are beautifully unique. And when we don't exercise our gifts, or we choose not to participate in church life at all, listen, we are robbing God. We are robbing God and his people of the blessing of the gifts he has given you, the gifts you're born with. And instead, we're bringing division. The body isn't whole because you're not there. You know this building we're in? Old Jumbo Sports building. It's not a cruise ship. Our leaders are not cruise ship directors here for our enjoyment purposes and our pleasure, right? Donna's not a cruise ship director, though she would make a great one, wouldn't she? No, this building is a hospital for wounded souls to care for the wounded. And it's a makeshift hospital set inside of a gymnasium. Think of it that way, because we're all part, are called to be part of it. None of us are bench warmers. None of us should be sitting the bench. This is a gymnasium where we all partake. So knowledge is just knowledge, unless it points us to Jesus, right? I want to look to Jesus, if you will, want to look to Jesus one last moment, 2 Corinthians 5, if you'll turn there with me. I know we're a little over. Hang with me, ladies. 2 Corinthians 5, 15 through 17. He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're to regard no one according to the flesh. I love that. That means we can't say, oh, look, there comes a person with the gift of prophecy. What's she going to say now? We regard no one according to the flesh, according to those cautions. Oh, here comes the mercy person. Whenever I'm tempted to see fleshly tendencies in others, God convicts me to see them as he sees them. Beautifully gifted, unique. And I just keep plowing arm in arm with them. They'll get it. We've all made our mistakes, right? We've all been in the flesh. This is the mind of Christ we're to have for each other. It's hard to do, but love covers all that. Remember, grace is the tidal wave that comes in and covers. So we need to enjoy the diversity. We need to love each other's giftings. Reckon no man according to the flesh. You can come on up. I want to close with two quick analogies, and I know you guys have been sitting a long time, so go ahead and stand up. You guys have been great tonight. The first analogy is that of a snowflake. One single, solitary snowflake is pretty powerless, isn't it? Pretty fragile. But a lot of snowflakes together, that makes a snowstorm. That makes that can render a city immovable. And wouldn't that be neat if we were all in our giftings like that snowflake? We could render a city immovable. We could render the enemy immovable with our strength. Isn't that cool? Snowflake. And lastly, the analogy of an egg. You know, the egg is so beautifully designed for that little chick to survive. It's got a shape of an arch because the mother hen's got to sit on that egg and not crush it, right? So it's got that arch, and the arches provide the strength. And if you've ever been in a chicken coop, you know that hens can come in underneath and try and peck at that egg because they're jealous, right? And so the shape of the egg is oval, strongest at its point. The weakest part of an egg is from within. So that little chick can peck its way out for life. The church is like an egg. We are weakest from the inside. When we bite and we peck, we devour each other. Rather than with strong resolve, say, no, unity matters. Unity matters. God's at work in each one of us, and we refuse to do that. We stand unified, glorifying him together in our giftings, doing our part, being mature in our giftings, not being satisfied with our fleshly tendencies, those cautions, recognizing that it's by his grace alone that we can even live and move and have our being. Amen. And pray with me. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the life vest you threw to us when you gave us your word. Lord, we would be so lost without it. And I thank you for the men you raised up and inspired to pen the words they penned in the pages of Scripture. Thank you for Paul and Peter and all of the men who saw spiritual realm, the Holy Spirit, these gifts. Lord, help us not be ignorant. We don't want to be an ignorant church. Lord, mature us in these things. Lord, help us remember the supremacy of love and unity in all we do. And Lord, may we not be guilty of recognizing people according to their flesh. And Lord, we just give you all the glory tonight. Continue to work in our hearts. Holy Spirit, continue to speak and move and shape us to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.